37 minutes late to work, and your spouse is already upset. Your spouse had things to do, and you are accused of acting selfishly, communicating poorly, and being generally inconsiderate. In fact, now that your spouse thinks about it, you didn't even text or call. And now you're in for a night of conflict. A friend rudely hasn't returned your phone call. You've even texted and emailed and still no response. And instead of approaching your friend with grace and compassion by going directly to the source and believing the best about your friend, you go to a third friend to complain. By the end of the 45-minute conversation, the two of you have come to all sorts of conclusions about your mutual friend. Needless to say, none of them are flattering. You read a post from a friend on Facebook, or perhaps it's an email that you receive that you feel is rude, offensive, and completely insensitive. And you blast back on Facebook or email because you, my friend, are a speaker of truth. Your perspective must be known. The world needs to know what you think because you are God's angel right there on Facebook. You don't give the benefit of the doubt. You don't owe that relationship with grace and forgiveness, these traits so becoming of a Christian, because after all, you are in the right, they are in the wrong. They are the jerk, and you are just God's messenger, like the angel Gabriel working it out on Facebook. Did you know that 37% of newlyweds report an increase in arguments after they tie the knot? Research actually reveals that the average married couple argues about small, nagging things, get this, 312 times per year. So today, if you get to the end of your day without a conflict or argument, you can just say, thank you, Lord, for one of my 53 days of blessing. If there's one thing I know about you, this year you will experience conflict. In fact, you might have experienced conflict before you even got to church this morning, right? I'd like to say, especially to young couples, the biggest part of your sanctification is sometimes just getting to church. And I've been relieved of, you know, those conflicts, getting the three boys to church. Well, because I say, well, honey, I have to get here early from my vocation. So I'm going to give you the gift of getting three boys ready, including one with autism. Just going to give that as a gift to you. So this summer we've been going through big topics that affect all of our lives. Finances. Many of you are married or will become married. Or even if you're single, you might have married kids. Even single people give married advice, right? Worship, identity, and here we go. Conflict. To be human is to have conflict. It's an inevitable part of life. And yet, here are three hard truths. First, most of our families did conflict really, really poorly. In many of your homes growing up, you were taught to completely ignore the fight, some of you. And so, some of you became very allergic to conflict. You never saw conflict modeled, people talking it out in healthy ways. You saw people leaving as soon as any hint of conflict arose. I was recently talking to a friend whose parents came over for dinner one night, and as soon as the smallest hint of conflict arose at the dinner table, the two parents picked up their plates, put them in the kitchen, and left the house without saying a single word. The implicit message you might have received is that conflict was to be avoided at all costs. And if a conflict arises, that must mean that you are bad. Yet that's not true. Jesus was the most healthy and whole person who ever lived, in his life and his ministry experienced constant conflict. On the other hand, some of your homes were filled with reactivity and blow-ups and aggression and fits of rage. And you never saw modeled for you a non-anxious and calm presence in the midst of the argument, in the midst of the issue, or during that hard season of life. So you probably learned two things or two ways of dealing with conflict. Either stuff it down or just let it all fly out. Dump it out or stuff it down. Second hard truth is this. Most of our discipleship in the church has been so individualistic that healthy patterns of conflict, though taught in the Bible, have never been onboarded effectively into our lives and into our discipleship. We've never really embraced the idea that spiritual formation is relational formation. And so we pretend that if you are a Christian, you should all just get along. And so most Christians have not onboarded healthy ways to do conflict, which are rooted in the Bible. Third hard truth is this. We have not fully recognized that the Bible is such an engaging text and such a dynamic word, partly because it's chock full of conflict. This is fun to read. This is the stuff of great drama. Think of Aaron. Aaron is experiencing anxiety there at the foot of the mountain. And what happens, right? In his internal anxiety, he is confronted with all these Israelites. And they're asking him hard question. Where is that Moses dude at anyway? What is going on? We've down here. Moses has forgotten us. And so Aaron displays volatility and reactivity in the presence of his internal anxiety. How does that work out? Out pops a golden calf. On the other hand, think of the shepherd, soon to be king, but still a young teenager or young adult, David. Do you think David was experiencing anxiety? King Saul is throwing spears at him, setting traps for him, persecuting him, but he, unlike Aaron, displays a calm, non-anxious presence in the midst of his anxiety. And so you begin to learn from these biblical examples. You begin to pray, Lord, give me a calm, non-anxious presence in the midst of the conflict, in the midst of the issues. Lord, lower my reactivity. Lower my volatility. Lower my anger, whether it comes out constantly as irritability, or it gets stuffed down deep into your soul as resentment, or it comes out on occasion as a fit of anger, none of which helps the situation. The Bible is showing you and me ways towards healthy conflict. Or think about Mary and Martha. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to think when you start bossing Jesus around, you're probably not in a great headspace. And so what should Martha have done? Well, you don't triangulate Jesus between your conflict, but you calmly and directly address your sister with love and with a calm, non-anxious presence, petitioning your sister directly and gently. So this morning, I want to put two scriptures side by side in intention. And I want to ask, well, how can this scripture be true and this scripture be true both at the same time? How can both scriptures even come from the same gospel, the gospel of Matthew? So the first, I want you to turn to Matthew 18. But before we get there, we're going to make a pit stop in Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes. Matthew 5, verse 9, Jesus says it like this. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Do you understand that there is a blessing for the person who is a person of peace? Do you understand that as you become a peacemaker, that Jesus promises to pour a blessing out on your head and on your life. Are you a person of peace? Are you promoting a culture of peace in your home or in your workplace, in your church, in your relationships? If so, you receive the blessing of Jesus. Blessed are the peacemakers, he says, for you shall be called sons. You shall be called daughters of God. Be a man of peace. Be a woman of peace. And so receive a blessing from Jesus. A mature and healthy believer longs to be a man or a woman of peace. Romans 12, verse 18 says, If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You see, peace is part of the very character and the very nature of God. Romans 15, 33, may the God of what? Peace be with you all. 2 Corinthians 13, finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and what? The God of love and peace will be with you. Sometimes being a peacemaker means overlooking an offense. Proverbs 19:11 says, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. Not all the time, not every time, but sometimes overlooking offense is like a preventative form of forgiveness. It's like Jesus on the cross asking for preventative forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. For us, overlooking an offense involves a deliberate decision not to dwell on it. Deliberate decision not to talk about it. Deliberate decision not to let a small infraction grow into a large crisis. Did you see or have you experienced small festering problems that can grow suddenly into bitterness and resentment, even anger and rage, if you never overlook an offense? So you might be tempted to think or might be tempted to say to yourself, well, if I want to be a peacemaker, that means I guess I'm just going to be a conflict avoider. Not so fast. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18, this classic text about sin and about conflict in our lives, in our churches, in our families. Matthew 18, verse 15 says this, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault. Well, that doesn't seem like being a peacemaker, does it? Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Rich Viotta says like this, conflict can be a bridge to love. It need not be a barrier. How can conflict be a bridge to greater depths of love in your life that need not always be a barrier to making that happen? Step one of Matthew 18 is this, go and gain. Kent Hughes says it like this, step one is not to sit and sulk. I can't believe that she would do that to me. Step one is not to give the cold shoulder. Hey, what's wrong with you? Step one is not indifference. Live and let live. Let bygones be bygones. Step one is not tit for tat. Step one is not to gossip. Do you know what so-and-so said to me again? Do you know what so-and-so did to me again? The purpose, brothers and sisters, is this. Go hoping to gain. The purpose is not to go to vent. The purpose is not to accuse. The purpose is not to get all these emotions off my chest because, you know, I've just been pent up with all these emotions. The purpose is not to shame. The purpose is not to embarrass. The purpose is to go hoping to gain. And if so, you've gained a brother, you've gained a sister, reconciliation has happened, you're being a man of peace, you're being a woman of peace. Hallelujah, amen. End of the story, right? Well, Jesus knows that life is complicated. We are complex people. So he continues, verse 16. It says, if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. This is not a verse about prayer meetings. It's one of the most misapplied scriptures in the New Testament. This is God's promise that as the church, that as you do healthy conflict, Jesus has your back. He will be present as you decide in wisdom. Jesus continues, Matthew continues, then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often? Isn't that a great question? He could have ended it there, right? We would all understand. Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. This is the word of the Lord. So step one of Matthew 18 is go and gain. Step two is healthy conflict requires healthy confrontation. And here's what most people do not get. Confrontation does not need to be aggressive. It need not stem from anger. Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him. How? Gently. Confrontation, in other words, simply means also face to face. In her book, MIT professor Reclaiming Conversations, MIT professor says it like this, I meet families who say they like to talk problems out by text or email or messaging rather than in person. Some refer to this practice as fighting by text. You're like, oh, this works out so good with my family. No. They tell me that electronic talk keeps the peace because with this regimen, they are not in out-of-control confrontations. Tempers never flare. Friends, this is not the biblical pattern. This is a worldly pattern that we are, in a sense, imbibing from the political divisiveness of our day. Oh, Lord, help us. The four G's of peacemaking from Ken Sandy, who wrote the seminal book, The Peacemaker, goes like this. The four G's of peacemaking. First, glorify God. How can I please and honor God in this situation? So the first step in conflict, the first step towards healthy discussions and healthy conflict, first, pray vertically. If you're doing conflict without prayer, then you are doing it wrong. So pray vertically. Second, G, get the log out of your own eye. How can I show Jesus' work in me by taking responsibility for my contribution to the conflict? So first, pray vertically. Second, look internally. If you don't look internally, you are going to 100% be blaming the other person. Did you get that? Your natural response will be the same as Adam and Eve. No, it's her fault. No, it's his fault. If you don't look internally, you will blame 100% the person across the table. Third, gently restore. How can I lovingly serve the other by helping them take responsibility for their contribution to this conflict? Pray vertically, look internally. Third, repent thoroughly. Now, Matthew 18 is talking about sin. It's not talking about differences in personality. Differences in personality, you need to do what Paul says, bear with one another. Right? It's a whole other category. We're not talking about differences in personality. We're not talking about differences in perspective where you can agree to disagree. This is gently restoring it requires a thorough repentance. Repent thoroughly of your own issues. And fourth G is this: go and be reconciled. How can I demonstrate the forgiveness of God and encourage a reasonable solution to this conflict? Pray vertically, look internally, repent thoroughly, fourth, forgive graciously. Grace and forgiveness is like the oil on the grinding gears that finally make the relationships work. And so if you don't practice grace and forgiveness, you will never be reconciled. Three more thoughts towards healthy conflict. First is a question. Do you have an entry and an exit strategy so that you can practice healthy conflict? What do I mean by that? What is your entry strategy for having a productive and fruitful and conversation and conflict? I remember a few years ago we did a marriage retreat. We invited a counselor from Palm Beach Atlantic University, and she was with us for a few days. And she says, what you need in your life, what every couple needs, what every single person needs as they do conflict is this: a soft and gentle startup. How do you have a healthy conflict? How do you have a healthy discussion? The first task is to enter into the conflict wisely with a soft and gentle startup. Can you say to your neighbor, whoever you came with, don't poke him in the ribs, just say a soft and gentle startup. Soft and gentle startup. You can say it so you can remember it, right? So many relationships, especially in the family, would benefit from people having a soft and gentle startup. And so what is your entry strategy for having a healthy discussion? And what is your exit strategy for conflict? Things being thrown around the room? Doors being slammed? People just up and up leaving the conversation, right? Early in our marriage, Lisa and I, we were both working for a big Midwestern church, about 2,000 members. Even for our 20s, we were way too busy. And so we always would have a terrible exit strategy for our conflicts. Because one, we would start these things like 10:30 at night. Like the one time we were free to go at it during the day, right? And our exit strategy would seem to be, well, I guess we'll just close this down at midnight. Even when I was 27 years old, that was not a great exit strategy, let me tell you. Nate Bargatze, a comedian, he said that the two easiest places to fight, marriage and prison. It's like fighting is open 24/7. You just have it all the time. It's just open like the drive-thru, right? And so what is your exit strategy? Can you go into a discussion, hey, after this, we're going to take a walk. After this, we're going to take a drive. After this, we're going to go, you and me and my friend, we're going to sit down and break bread together. We're going to, if you're a couple, hold hands and walk on the beach so there's still healthy connectivity even in the midst of the conflict. Second thought, healthy conflict takes note of good timing. Ephesians 4:29. Paul says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that may give grace to those who hear. Did you see that little line there? As fits the occasion. Do you know there's a big difference between ice cream and conflict? Did you know these things? Did you know this? And you're like, it seems like the preacher's job is just pointing out the obvious. Is that what you do? Pretty much. This week, it was Tuesday or Wednesday, I'm leaving the house, 8 o'clock in the morning, and my middle son, Jackson, I see him going from the kitchen to the table with about the biggest bowl of ice cream that you can imagine. 8 o'clock in the morning. So I say to Jackson, Jackson, are you eating ice cream for breakfast? And he says, no, I just had Cheerios. So the moral of the story, any time is a great time for ice cream at the Carter House. We do ice cream at all times of the day. Is why nothing is ever left for me when I get home in the evening. But that's another story. It's another story. Conflict is not like ice cream. Not every time is helpful for a conflict. And so you need to do some reflection, asking yourself, if I have a conflict right now, are my emotions regulated? Am I still in a state of hyper-reactivity, hyper-volatility? Can I have this conversation right now and maintain a calm, non-anxious presence? If the answer to that is no, it doesn't fit the occasion, and it's not a good timing to have a healthy conflict. Number three, healthy conflict requires healthy speaking and careful listening. Now, there are lots of dirty ways to fight. And some of you specialize in one more than the other. I'm just going to read a small list. The silent treatment, lecturing, condescending, name-calling, nagging, avoiding, passive-aggressive behavior, fits of rage, aggressive behavior. The list could go on and on and on. Right? These are sort of like majors. You know, you're like, man, I majored in history and nagging with a minor in avoiding and passive-aggressive behavior. You know, you all have your go-to dirty ways to fight, right? Let me say it like this. Healthy conflict requires healthy speaking. Tone is at least 50% of the battle. 50% of what makes healthy conflict healthy is your tone. Proverbs 15:1. So much good wisdom in the Proverbs. A soft word turns away wrath. But a harsh word, what does it do? Stirs up the anger. But also careful listening. Can you listen non-defensively? You're like, oh no, I like to listen defensively. I got that down really good. Every time they come at me, I go back at them. Super defensive. That wasn't the question. Can you listen non-defensively? Can you listen and not react? Can you listen and not go into your emotions? Can you listen and not defend yourself? Non-defensive listening is at least 50% of the battle. And you say, Pastor, you just said tone was at least 50%. And now you're saying non-defensive listening is at least 50%. Point made. So step one of Matthew 18, go and gain. Step two of Matthew 18, healthy conflict requires healthy confrontation. Step three is this: forgiveness breaks the power of the offense and heals the wounds. Forgiveness, my friends, is always scandalous. Peter was completely scandalized by Jesus. Peter thought he was going above and beyond, not one or two times, not three or four times, seven times. And Jesus, I know you've read the Old Testament. Seven is a perfect biblical number. And Jesus, you know, he expected Jesus to give him a spiritual pat on the back, give him a spiritual star for the day, his you know, high disciple, best pupil of the day. And Jesus looks at him and says, no, 77 times. A hyperbole of unlimited amounts of forgiveness should wash on your life and wash through your life. And it's the scandal of grace, which is at the heart of Christianity. It's the scandal of the gospel, which is at the very heart of the good news. This is what we need, and this is how we are to live. So the question I have for you, when was the last time you truly forgave another person from the heart? Somebody just told me this week, they're reading an article, they pointed out to me that one out of four families have someone estranged in their families. When was the last time you truly forgave? Rich Viotta says the act of forgiveness is primarily interpersonal, right? But also has a profound interior component as well. Forgiveness is inner freedom from allowing the wound inflicted from another to be the primary and permanent point of reference from which we relate to the world. And so conflicts are inevitable, conflicts are real, but so is the grace of God. So is your ability to forgive by the grace of God. Here's the last point. To practice forgiveness requires that you acknowledge the table of the Lord. Here's my body broken for you. Here's my blood shed for you. This is what we proclaim every month when we go to the table. Here is forgiveness. Here is mercy. Here is grace. As you begin to recognize, you have to go to the table in order to practice forgiveness. You have to meditate on your own forgiveness in order to practice forgiveness. You have to understand the nature of God in order to practice forgiveness in your life, because this doesn't come easily. It doesn't come naturally. It's a supernatural act of grace in your life, this act of forgiveness. And some of you still say, well, I don't know. I've never experienced the supernatural gifts of God. Yes, you have. If you know the forgiveness that God has laid upon your life. And so go to the table so that you might be forgiven. And go to the table so that you might be forgiving. Forgiveness is the calling of every Christian, because it is the context of every Christian. The calling of every Christian is to forgive as Christ has forgiven. Why? Because it is the context of our entire Christian life. We go in order to gain. The end goal always ends in forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, we remember last week when we went out of this sanctuary. We might have had resolutions to live for You, and resolutions to love our neighbor as ourselves, and resolutions to love You again from wholehearted devotion. And yet we come back in here again broken, knowing we're full of sin, conflict in our own hearts, anxiety that we carry day to day. And so we thank You that we're accepted in this place by the grace of God, that we receive mercy again and again, Lord, that we have received wave upon wave upon wave of Your forgiveness that's crashing down on our lives. Lord, we're just like the person that stands 3 feet in the ocean. And again, the wave comes again and again, washing us clean. Crashing down over our lives, this forgiveness that You give so constantly to us. And so if we truly recognize that, oh Lord, we pray that You would help us go out and extend grace, extend forgiveness. Lord, help us to learn from these biblical examples, these texts. Lord, to recognize that spiritual formation is relational formation. Lord, help us do it well. Here is a community of faith. Lord, well in our families, in our workplace, in our friendships. Lord, so that You might be glorified through us and in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.